Okay, Geschmack. A fresh piece of Gemara. The Gemara is continuing to explore the second definition of the word ar. You remember from earlier in the sugya, everyone agrees that the primary sense of the word ar is light. But the question is, what's definition number two in the dictionary? When we use it not to mean a thing, not to mean light, but rather to mean a period of time, so is that period of time day or night? Is it early morning or evening? Right. Is it nagi or leili? So Gemara moves on to another attempted raya. Nesve, a pasuk that we say in davening. The middle halleluka. Halleluka koch ve'ar. We say that the David HaMelech describes all the kochavei or, all the stars of or, praise Ribbono Shelom. So, Alma, this is clearly or urtahu. Obviously, the stars are not out during the day. Going back to the previous sugya, it says that kochavim is a sign of night. So, the kochavei or obviously are the stars of the night, not the stars of the day. So, that seems like a raya machrachas. It seems like a pretty strong raya. The Gemara says, no. Hachika Amma, this is what the Gemara means to say. Halleluhu kol kochavim ha-me'irim. It doesn't mean night, it means light. We're going back to definition number one, the stars that give light. Why didn't the Gemara originally like it? Now the Gemara explains. Well, to say that kochavim are means stars of light, but stars of light, that implies there are other stars of darkness. Well, stars of darkness mean there are stars that give light and there are stars that don't give light. The Gemara says, really? Elameata kochav hami'irim hu debo'u shabuchi she'ena mi'irin lo bo'u shabuchi. It's only the stars that give light that praise Ribbono Shelom. The stars that do not give light don't praise Ribbono Shelom. And let's unpack this question a little more. Why is this kasha only shver now? If I would have said that or means night, nighttime, so then koch ve'ar means the stars of the night. So that would have worked well, presumably because he's not contrasting it, the stars of the nighttime versus stars of the daytime, but stars of the night, I assume, it's sort of along the lines of earlier in Tehillim, Tehillim Kuf Dalet, Baruch Hinafshi, the parak that we say in Rosh Chodesh, when David HaMelech is describing the different cycles of nature. That's part of the praise of Ribbono Shelom, to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the cycles of nature. The Baruch Hinafshi is very, very evocative, very poetic about that. That you have animals that come out during the day, you have animals that come out during the night, and then all the different ecological cycles and diurnal cycles. So if you would have said, the way the Gemara begins, the Gemara's Havamina, that Koche Ve'or means definition number two, it's stars of the nighttime. So we're not implying, as opposed to stars of the daytime, but all stars are nighttime stars. What we're saying is we're enhancing the praise. We're saying the stars, part of the praise is that they're on a schedule, and that we dafka see stars during the night. That gufa is part of the hallelujah. I assume that's why we weren't originally bothered, and that's what prompted the Gemara to open with Havamina, that or is a in this pasuk is a reference to a period of time. And we say no, or just means light. And we actually cannot prove which period of time or would mean. That's when we push back. Well, if we just mean stars that give light, that doesn't add anything. What does it add to the pasuk? I mean, as opposed to the stars that are so tiny to our eyes that they don't give light, those are not mishabech. Hayitachin. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created all the stars, even the stars that we're incapable of seeing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created those too. So it may not be clear to us what their purpose is. But they too are involved in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Bria. They too are involved in giving Shira and giving Halal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what the Gemara says. If you're gonna insist that or here is not definition two, it's period of time, but rather definition one, just light, so then you're implying Kochavim HaMe'irim as opposed to Kochavim She'ena Me'irim. El Me'ata, come back to the Gemara. Kochavim HaMe'irim Hu Debo Shabuchi, it's only the Kochavim that give us visible light, that praise Ribbono Shel Olam. She'ena me'irim lo bo shabuchi, the ones that don't give visible light to us, they do not give shavach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'haksiv, halleluhu kol tzvav. The pasuk goes on to say, all of The entire celestial army, Tzava is an army, the entire army of stars, all of them praise Ribbono Shel Olam, even the ones that we can't see. So it cannot be that Haluk or Koch Ve'ar is partitioning and limiting only certain stars that are Mehalel. How are we going to make sense of this? And the Gemara says, no, you're right. We don't mean stars that give light as opposed to the stars that do not give light. All stars give light. We might not see it. We might be too far away from the star. It might be millions of light years away, so we don't see the light. But every star gives light. So then, but in that case, well, if every star gives light, what's the point of saying Koch Ve'ar? Just say Koch Avin. Hakamash Malan, there is a side chiddush here. Kamash Malan, the R de Koch Avin, Nami Arhu. The significance of that extra word R in the Pasuk, it teaches me something about the Hebrew language. It teaches me that starlight, even though it's pretty faint, starlight is called light. Oriel had mentioned just yesterday that there's a world of difference when you're out at night between being out Rosh Chodesh time and being out with the full moon. When you're out with the full moon, it's pretty bright because you have a lot of moonlight. When you're out Rosh Chodesh time, or the new moon, so it's much, much darker. Now, there's still stars. Okay, but Mizeroim, that stars don't give a significant amount of light. But even though we know from experience that the light that stars give us is very, very minimal, so Kamash Malan, it's still called light. The Gemara says, L'may nafkamina, or why do I really care so much about the dictionary definition of the word R? Again, dictionary definition number one, that when we use the word R to mean light with an L, that even includes the faint light of the stars. What's the nafkamina? A person takes a neder, he's not going to enjoy R, and that, in fact, is what the Tanaim teach us. The point on the side, it's not the Snan, it's not a Mishnah, it must be the Sanya. This must be coined a Brisa, but not a Mishnah. Hanoder min ha'ar, asur baron shakal chavim. The fellow takes a neder, that he doesn't want to derive pleasure from light. So not only is he forbidden to derive pleasure from sunlight and from moonlight and perhaps from candlelight and a flashlight and so on and so forth, he's even forbidden to derive pleasure from the light of stars. Let's back up a drop. Neder and Shvuah are two ways in which a Jew can formulate his own halachos, where my language can actually create a new din. And that's why it's going to become so significant. How you translate words will be so significant. If I, Shavua, just to back up a little bit, Shavua is where I make a statement, and I attach the name of the Rabbono Shlom to that statement. I could either swear, as Rishonim pointed out, I could swear Bahashem with a bays, or Lahashem with a lamed. I could swear by God or to God. Either way, if I swear to God, Lahashem, that means I'm willing to make this statement directly to Rabbono Shlom. So clearly, I'm saying this is true. If you're willing to lie to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're not taking HaKadosh Baruch Hu very seriously. Or if I swear by God, Shvuah B'Hashem. So that's saying, as God is true, so too this statement is true. So either way, I'm attaching the statement that I'm making to the significance of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And if that statement is false, that's close to Kfirah. It's not quite Kfirah. This is the third of the Aseret HaDibros. Right? The first two of the Aseret HaDibros are about Kor Emunah, belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and rejection of Avodah Zarah. And the third of the Aseret HaDibros is about some of the halachas of Shavuah. Not to trifle with the Shavuah, because it's a great chil Hashem, literally and figuratively, to attach a false or silly statement to the name of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Just to think a little bit, just some background how this works, Mishnayos and the Gemaras in Masachas Shavuos and Seder Nezikin, which is obviously mostly from the third parak and on about halachas of Shavuah. And particularly in the third parak, the Mishnayos, the Gemara explain it could either be a past statement or a future tense statement. In other words, like either I swear that I saw whatever, I swear it was so big, I swear it was so small, I swear that it was, I swear that it wasn't. Right. So that's, I'm making a statement of fact. And I'm attached to the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Either what I'm saying is true or false. It better be true, otherwise I just took a Shavuah Sheker. So that's a past tense Shavua. A future tense Shavua is where I swear I will do this or I won't do that. So in that case, it's not yet true or false. Guy swears he's not getting any potato chips tomorrow. A guy swears Ba Hashem, or a guy swears La Hashem, that he will not eat any potato chips tomorrow. So it hasn't yet happened. Tomorrow hasn't come yet. But what that means is now he's obligated to not eat potato chips tomorrow. Because if he does eat potato chips, it'll come out retroactively that what he said yesterday was false. So that's one way of being a past tense Shavua is just a statement of fact. A future tense Shavua essentially obligates you to follow whatever you're saying. And a guy swears, a guy swears that he's not going to miss a, and not going to let a day, for the next 5 days, he swears he's not going to let a day go by without playing basketball. Well, if he swore that, not necessarily recommending or not recommending, but if a guy swore that, so then if he lets a day go by without playing basketball, it comes out that he made a Shavua Sheker on Thursday. So he better make sure to play so that he maintains the truth of his Shavua. So that's the two flavors of a Shavua. A past tense Shavua, which is a statement of fact, and you better make sure it's true. Better make sure you only swear it's a true fact. Or a future tense Shavua, where you actually be mechayv yourself to do something. A neder is not just a statement, not just attaching the name of Hashem to a sentence, now that may make sure the sentence is true. A neder is where actually the way the Ron explains in Nedarim, based on the Gemara, the Ron says as follows. Look, we all know that if I want to, we don't recommend the Bizman HaZeh because you don't have Beis HaMikdash. But in the days of Beis HaMikdash, so I could, walks into the garage, well, back in the old days, garages didn't hold cars, they were called barns and they held animals. There are barns nowadays also. The city slickers don't know from such things. But back in the old days, you walk into your garage, a.k.a. your barn, and you pick out a nice looking animal, and you say, Bessie the cow is going to be a carbon ola. Wow. So when you say that, you just infused Bessie the cow. Up until today, it was just a simple cow. The moment you say, Hareze ola, all of a sudden, it was infused with Kedusha. And it's now Kaddush. The Kedusha Saguf Lam is there. This is now a holy animal. He brought us a carbon. Or I go into the pantry and I take a bag of flour and say, this bag of flour, this bottle of oil, it would be for a carbon mincha. Boom! You just radically transformed the state of what used to be just a simple, mundane bag of flour. Now it has Kedusha Saguf Lam is there. Now it's going to be a carbon mincha. So that's the power of my speech. So that's where I'm makdish something to be a carbon. I could also, the Ron says, say not that it's going to be a carbon, but just it's going to be off limits. Look, if I say Bessie the cow should be a carbon ola, I can no longer, give pony rides on Bessie the cow. And that's because it's a cow, not a pony, but because now it has kadosh. It's kadosh. It's going to be a carbon. I can't just use it for whatever I want to. Now it can only be used for a carbon. I took that bag of flour, and I said it's going to be a carbon mincha, so I could no longer use it to make chocolate chip cookies for the Talmidim come over. That would be a violation of the Kedushas Hasolas. So that's when I set aside for a carbon. So the Ron says, I could also say, I'm not making the phone, I'm not making the flour, I'm not making the car, the bike into a carbon. But I'm saying, just like a carbon is off limits, the bike should also be off limits. That's what we call a neder. A neder is where I take a thing and I say, it's off limits. It's asr bahana. This bike guy takes a neder from his bike for the next week. It means he's not allowed to derive any pleasure. He's not going to bring that bike as a carbon, but it means he can't. The bike is asr bahana. I change that thing forever, temporarily, whatever I say in my neder. Just like with a carbon, I could change the state of the animal. I could change the state of the flour, of the oil, by calling it a carbon. I could change the state of anything I own, or even things I don't own, by taking a nether and infuse it with new properties of Isser. So that's a nether. And again, as we were saying, both Shavua and nether are interesting in that the Torah says you got to follow your Shavua. You got to make sure your Shavua is true. The Torah says, you took a neder, you got to keep it. Motzah tzvaseh achatish mar vasisa, Torah says. Whatever comes out of your lips, you got to keep. So it's interesting about Shavua neder, the Rambam calls them hafla'ah, expressions, that I'm articulating a new din. whatever I say becomes halacha. It's interesting. Usually halacha is written by the Rosh Hashanah, written by the Chumash. Because Rosh tells us in the Chumash, you have the Torah Shavu'ah Peh to interpret. But here you have a situation. The Torah says you got to keep your Nedar. The Torah says you got to keep your Shavu'ah. But what that means is whatever I say becomes binding. Whatever I say becomes halacha. So all of a sudden, we need to figure out how do you define what I said. Usually we handle about how to darshan psukim. The Torah says you put your tefillah on your yad. What does yad mean? So I say, no, yad doesn't mean your hand. Yad means your bicep. Right? The Torah says, you saw the psukim earlier today. The Torah says a fellow steals a shor oseh, says he has to pay back four times as much, five times as much. Right, so we could start discussing what's considered a shor. How about if it's is it only a male ox? How about a female cow? How about this? How about that? Right? What does it mean to be gonev? Usually in halacha, we're busy trying to define the terms of halacha. But nedarim and shvuos are haflaos. Well, one of the 14 svarim of the Rambam's Mishnah Torah is sefer hafla. It's all about those areas of halacha, especially neder and shvuah, which are driven by human speech. So that's sort of like the part of the fascination of Maseches Nedarim is now every statement the person might make all of a sudden has halachic significance. So, for instance, right here, Hanoder in Ha'ar, a guy took a neder. He doesn't want to have any pleasure from light. So Yosef asked her in Seder. That seems like a pretty absurd thing to do. So, it probably is an absurd thing to do. Imagine what life would be like. You can't, not only can you not enjoy, he can't even enjoy starlight. Gewalt. It sounds like his life is going to be pretty shrunken pretty soon. Hopefully, again, most nedarim are not, the Gemara points out, it's not generally wise to make a neder. Okay, but people make a lot of silly decisions, and we have to pick up the pieces after that. So the guy probably was not a good idea to take an Edom in Ha'ar. Okay, but if a guy did, we have to figure out, well, what are we telling him? Can he at least take a walk on a Rosh Chodesh night because it's only starlight, or no? And the answer is no, sorry. You can't even take a walk outside on a Rosh Chodesh night because you're going to be nana from the starlight. Hopefully he took a very temporary, it was only a Nedom for 3 hours or something. Otherwise he's probably going to need Hataras Nedarim very, very quickly. But Lamasa, the guy took a neder, so we need to figure out what it means. There's no der min ha'ar. What does it mean? So we say, even oran shel kocham. Interesting. But this recognizing this feature of the halachas of nedarim, again, that all of a sudden we're trying to darshan, so to speak. Not darshan, but figure out pshat. In human utterance, rather than in the language of Chumash, so that's what also drives Tosis's kasha. Tosa says, there's a phrase that the Gemara has at least eight times in Shas, according to the Masoras HaShas, that seems to fly in the face of our Gemara. Bab and Tosas on the other. Hanodim in Ha'ar, says Tosas, Umihu, however, Heicha de Lashem b'nei Adam eino kelashon ha'mikra, where the language of people, Lashon Ben Adam, is not like the language of Tanakh, then Azlina Nachar Lashon Ben Adam. Then, Azel is Aramaic for go, holich. So Azlina means holchim. We follow Lashon Ben Adam. We follow the way people speak rather than the way the Tanakh speaks. Where did Tosas get this from? So it mentioned to you, it appears at least eight times in Shas, and here's one of them. The Gemara in Erechim appears twice in Erechim, according to Masoras Shas. Omer Mishkol Yadi Alai. A fellow pledges to the Beis HaMikdash. You can make different types of pledges based on the fundraisers. For a yeshiva, for a shul, for a hospital, for some other organization. Sometimes they have all sorts of creative fundraisers. And if you give $10,000, we'll set you up to there was one social services organization, a very chashuv organization, a couple years ago. If you, I don't remember how much you have to give. I think a few hundred dollars, $1,000. You raised, anything you had to raise, $3,000 maybe was, and they set you up to rappel off the side of an office building in Manhattan. So for some of us, that's actually very appealing, and that could motivate people to give a lot of money, okay? Or raise a lot of money. So there are all sorts of gimmicks that Baruch Hashem enable people to encourage people to do more of the important work of donating to tzedakah and to other important causes. So here, the Mishnah says, let's say a guy, instead of just saying, I'm donating $1,000 to the Beis HaMikdash, he says, Mishkal Yadi Alai. I'm donating the weight of my yad. The weight of my yad and gold and silver, whatever it is. The weight of my yad. Okay? So then we have to weigh his yad. And let's say we'll figure out what, let's say he said the weight of my yad and silver. So we'll figure out how much his yad weighs, and he has to donate. He's pledged that amount of silver to the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, beautiful. So the question is, what's your yad? What's your yad? What's your yad? So the Mishnah says it's you measure up until from fingertip to the elbow. You measure the hand with the forearm. You try to weigh that. The Gemara talks about doing displacement. You stick it into water. You see how much it displaces. Then you take that amount of animal tissue and you weigh it. Gemara gives a whole physics-based approach, Archimedean approach to how you figure out how much your hand and upper arm weigh. But leaving aside the technicalities, the question is, well, how much are, what are you measuring? Just from here to here? Just until your elbow? Or how about until your arm? Until your shoulder? Because after all, you put your tefillin al yadecha. We say it every day. Kshat ma'os al yadecha. So the tzedukim, the apikursim, who deny the Torah Shal Peh, they put their tefillin on their palms. But we don't do that. We put our tefillin on our upper arm, on our kiboris, on the bicep. So the Gemara says, in the bottom line, it says, Oh, Mishkal Yadi Alai, the fellow takes a neder, he's going to donate the weight of his yad. So midaraisa kiboris. Kula. Midaraisa, the yad includes the kiboris, it includes the upper arm, the bicep. But binadam, halacha halash bin adam. But by nadam, you follow the language of people, the hainu ad ha'atzil, up until the elbow. So what's Tosis's point? Are they asking Akasha? They're giving you tarots? Just giving us bikias? So presumably Tosis is asking Akasha. They don't phrase it as Akasha. Often short Tosis and will just sort of give the answer, sort of Rashi style. Imply the question. Yeah, what'd you say? Yeah?
Because the prosecutor says that because R, the pasuk tells us, means that the light of stars is called R, therefore, if someone's no dimin R, he can't get Hana from the stars, from the light of stars. So, but what if people don't call it in their locale R? So the pasuk takes credit. The pasuk is telling us, even though that's not Lashon B'nai Adam, it still has to be that way.
Good. Good. Okay, good. So let's put the pieces together. Right? So Tosfos is saying, Mihu is a however. Right? Tosfos opens with Mihu. I mean, well, the Gemara said X, but you should know that Y. In other words, the Gemara Pesachim says that I am defining R in a neder context based on the language of Tehillim. And Tosfos is basically asking, yeah, but you look in the Gemara in Erechin, or in any of the other seven places where the Gemara mentions this principle, b'nedarim halach achar lashon b'nei adam, that appears at the last line of Tosfos, that in the world of nedarim you follow spoken language of people, spoken language. We don't follow the Tanakh. We follow however people speak. So which one is it? So Tosfos says, look, the Gemara says so many times, b'nedarim halach achar lashon b'nei adam. You follow however people speak. The way you define what we were saying before, the way you, that what's unique about Nedarim and Shavuos and other areas of Haflah is that whatever the person says becomes the binding, defines what the binding Din D'Oraisa is, because I have to follow my Nedar and I have to follow my Shavuos. So, but the way you define my language has nothing to do with what it says in Tanakh. Let's give an extreme example. If I take a Nedar in English, I don't have to take a Nedar in Hebrew. I can take a Nedar in English. I can take a Shavuos in English. So clearly you're not going to say, well, we have to, if the guy said he's not going to drink out of a mug, takes a neder, he's not going to be nen. He has a whole mug collection, takes a neder, he's not going to be nen from mugs for the next week. So, good idea, bad idea, whatever it is, that's a neder he took. He's not going to have any pleasure from his mugs for the next week. So now we have to decide, go into the kitchen, what's a mug? How about if it's glass? If it has a handle, I have one. I have more than one of those. Does mug include glass mugs, or it has to be ceramic? Or how about if it's ceramic but it doesn't have a handle? Or how about if it's very big, very small? You can start handling. What's there? It's not for me, for a daraisa. If this is a mug, you have enough from it. You violated din daraisa. You violate your nether. If it's not a mug, so this mamish a shaylan daraisa. How did magdir the mug? Magdir, no alliteration intended there. But how your magdir, how you define mug, is going to be mamish relevant to din daraisa. Are we going to use? Let's say I found the word mug in Tanakh, tismo gagna. Does that have any relevance whatsoever? Of course not. This is the English word mug. It had nothing to do with how the word you might find nem gimel used in Tanakh. It's irrelevant. You're speaking English. It's lashon b'nei adam. It's whatever the guy meant. So that's what the Gemara says. Even if the guy took a neder and he's not living the days of Tanakh. He's living 1,000 years later. So the language changed, as the Gemara points out in Avodah Zarah Daf Nun Ches. Lashon Kor L'Chud, Lashon Chacham L'Chud. Gemara points out there's a difference between Biblical Hebrew and Mishnah Hebrew. There are plenty of differences between Biblical Hebrew and Mishnah Hebrew. I'll give you a very quick example of that. Super quick example. The Mishnah, first Mishnah in the sixth parak of Brachas. Ketzim Avarachim HaPeres. Mishnah talks about brachas you make on food. The Mishnah says, there's one of the brachas we know we make is bar, what do you make on the fruit of a tree? What do you say? Bar pirates, right? The Mishnah says that al peiros ha'ilon mahu mevarech barei pri ha'etz. Got that? Al peiros ha'ilon mahu mevarech barei pri ha'etz. Ha'ilon, ha'etz. Which one is it? Ilon or etz? The answer is, Vilnagon has a principle that when Chazal crafted brachas, they usually use... good, right. Gra talks about that. But when Chazal, the Anshei Knesset HaGadola, composed brachas, they try as much as possible to use Biblical Hebrew. So in Biblical Hebrew, the way you say tree is eitz. But in the language of Mishnayos, eitz means wood, but it does not mean tree. The word for tree in Mishnayos is ilan. Right? That's an Aramaic word that in the days of the Mishnah was used in Hebrew as well. So in Hebrew, in Mishnaic Hebrew, we differentiate between tree and wood, ilan and eitz. But in Biblical Hebrew, ki ha'adam eitz ha'sadeh, eitz is not just wood, eitz is a tree. So al peiros ha'ilan, you say, borei pri ha'eitz. That's a simple example. Be'er Agra and Hilchas Chala said along these lines. Simple example, there's a difference between Biblical Hebrew and Mishnaic Hebrew. So again, just like I wouldn't use Biblical Hebrew to define the word mug in English, that's what the Gemara in Erechin is saying. I wouldn't use Biblical Hebrew, I would also not use Biblical Hebrew to define modern Hebrew or Mishnaic Hebrew in a neder. That's what the Gemara in Erechin says. I don't care that in Chumash Devarim, Yad by Tefillin means upper arm, but if I live 1,500 years later, and nowadays we don't use the word yad to mean the upper arm. So if I took a neder, bin adam halacha shulam, they'd look at the way I'm speaking. Halacha is found the way I'm speaking right now. Don't tell me if I take a neder in the year 2020, a guy takes a neder in English, so he's not going to have hanah from corn. So and then he wants to have a slice of rye bread. He wants to have shredded wheat. Cheerios. Even though centuries ago, in Middle English, the word corn meant grain in general. If you any Chaucer scholars here, but go back a couple centuries, the word corn in an older form of English, I think even in Shakespeare, the word corn means grain. Is that relevant to my nether? Absolutely not. Once upon a time, the word corn meant grain. It's very nice. But I don't live in the 1300s. I live in the 21st century. So I take an edder, I have to look at my language. So that's what the Gemara says, Lahavdil, and the Gemara says in Erechin, and in Dharm and elsewhere. But in Dharm, Allah Shem Adam. The guy lives in the days of Mishnayos, so you're going to have to assess his nedra based on the language of his time. I, Sir Frektosis, what's the point of this Gemara? Koch Ve'ar. Who cares about the. Who cares? Of course, we value Tanakh. superlatively. But Lamai Nafkanina, the Gemara said, for a neder. What was that? But you should follow Hashem and Adam. So that's what Tos is really trying to say. There's a major stira between the Gemara and Erechin and the Gemara and Psachim. Does it make sense to bring Raya from Sukkim? Or should you say no, but in Arma Lachal Hashem and Adam? And this is a larger issue, because as the Ritvak starts quoting plenty, I mean, you open up Masechet Nedarim, and the one, it's full of cases where we use Sukkim from the Tanakh to figure out what words mean. On the other hand, but in Arma Lachal Hashem and Adam. The Tosas answers, well, it depends. If they're not the same, then we follow Hashem Yadam. But if they are the same, then you can follow Hashem Mikra. Of course, if they are the same, so what do you need the Raya for? If they're the same, they're the same. So that's why the Ritva and the Chiddush Aran, you know, explain a little more. What if I'm not sure? It's not clear what Hashem Yadam is. It's not clear what Hashem Yadam is, so then I'm going to follow the Tanakh, or as the Ritva adds, says either if you don't know, or he says a loes shenadar b'lashon hakodesh. Let's say you're a non-Hebrew speaker who takes another. What does this mean? Everyone knows the famous joke about the guy who gets on this supposedly happened. Yeshiva Bachar gets on a Eged bus in Eretz Yisrael, an American Yeshiva Bachar. And he looks at the driver. He's not sure how much he's supposed to be paying for the bus rides. He says, "It's b'kama kesef." So the bus driver looks at him and says, "Trey Zuzi, b'kama kesef is terrible mar in Hebrew." He says, "Kama ze ole, b'kama kesef." He asked him, "B'kama kesef to Trey Zuzi?" I remember b'didi have uvda. One of the first times I was in Eretz Yisrael, I was talking to some Israeli kid. I was a little kid myself, and I remember saying to him, "Ashtei asar." I was trying to say 11. So I remember in the Chumash, it said, Ashtei Asar, Ein, Shin, Taf Yud. And he looked at me like, what on earth are you talking about? What did I know? I wasn't a Hebrew speaker. So I was drawing on my, I was a chutznik who was trying to speak biblical Hebrew. And the language has evolved over the last 3,000 years. So the Ritva said, apparently the Ritva was aware of this phenomenon also. I said, yeah, if you have a non-Hebrew speaker who's taking an edge on Hebrew, attempting to break his teeth and take an edge in Hebrew, he's probably going to be speaking biblical Hebrew. So then we're always going to use Lashon HaKodesh. But if it's a contemporary Hebrew speaker, then we're only going to use Lashon HaKodesh. Then we're only going to use Lashon HaKodesh if it's not clear what the Lashon Bein Adam is. But whenever it's clear what Lashon Bein Adam is, so that takes precedence over the Raya from Sukkim. Because the fellow taking an edder was taking an edder in contemporary Hebrew, not in biblical Hebrew. The next raya, which we're going to pick up with, you got a chance to start to Harusa, we'll pick up with tomorrow. Very, very fascinating. The Gemara is a pasuk in Iov, which is the Gemara understands ultimately is a reference to the halacha of Bava Machteras. That you have to figure out if there's a burglar that breaks into a home. Have to figure out whether you have the right to defend yourself even with lethal force or not. And the Gemara here makes it pretty straightforward. Going on top and base, the Gemara seems to make it pretty straightforward. We're going to see, though, that once you open, and you did raise it in Seder, that once you open up Gemara Sanhedrin, all of a sudden the Gemara Sanhedrin in Daf Ayin Beis seems to have a different approach to the rules and regulations of when Bava Machteres applies and when not, than the Gemara Psachim does. And Rashi and Tosas here appear to be, you know, Tosas deals with it very directly, and Tosas is very bothered by the way Rashi understands the Gemara Psachim. Tosas thinks that the Rashi approach to the Gemara Psachim is inconsistent with the Sugya and Sanhedrin, even though Rashi himself is quoting Sanhedrin. Mr. Hashem, next time we're going to have to begin to dig into the Sugya Bava Machteres and Sanhedrin, and here, and hopefully we'll see that looking at a number of sugyas in Yuma will give us the key to understanding where Rashi was coming from. That will along the way bring us to a netziv about tchias hamesim and about saving fetuses. And all of that will help us to appreciate how we can defend Rashi in Psachim, Dav Beis and Beis, from the kasha of Tosis. In Psachim Daf Beis and in Sanhedrin Daf Ayin Beis. Rabbi Yisrael Yashar Koach.